Amen. Doesn't matter what kind of day you've had today, He is still alive, and He is faithful. Sherry and I have been so blessed to be here. This is the fifth week in this series. Go ahead and take me to the next slide, please. As we said at session number one, we would need to be praying for next week, so hopefully during this week that'll come to mind from time to time. We expect a powerful move of the Lord next week as we talk about grace in the second part of the relationship session. Sherry and I were in Renton this last Sunday, had a delightful time there, and a powerful move of the Lord. They baptized a couple of folks Sunday morning, and how wonderful that was to be a part of that. And then we did some Sunday school teacher training in the Sunday evening. This week I'll be in Ohio teaching for 3 hours Friday night and preaching a couple times on Sunday. But Sherry will be here with y'all. Amen. And yes, Brother McGarity, it is feeling kind of like home. So getting to feel kind of like home when it's about time for us to go to our other home here in a few weeks. But thank you so much for opening your heart and your lives to us during this time. Amen. Thinking about, let's go ahead and go through some of the key text before we get to the homework questions. Key text, Exodus chapter 34, verse 5 through 10. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Remember, even when you are too weary to call on his name, you feel like you've fallen too far to call on his name, if you're a part of his people, he will call his own name. That needs to grab a hold of us, that it's not up to us to hold on to him. He is the one who holds on to us. When you were crossing the street when your children were little, you never trusted them to hold your hand, did you? It was, well, if they really want to make it, they'll hold on to my finger. No, you held their hand. And if need be, you pick them up and carry them across the street. Our Heavenly Father loves us. If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more our Father, which is in heaven, gives good things to those who ask of him. So he called his own name, and Yahweh passed before Moses and proclaimed his own name, Yahweh, Yahweh God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Psalm 16, and we're going to hit this a little bit later tonight again. Psalm 16, verse 5 and 6. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines are fallen to me in, everybody say it, pleasant places. Even when the temperature goes down below freezing, like it's almost there, it's still a pleasant place. The lines are drawn, falling into me in pleasant places. I have a good inheritance. John 1, 14 through 17. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. What did we see when we saw his glory? We saw grace and truth. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace, wave after wave of grace. Because the law was given by Moses, the glory be to God, grace and truth came by Jesus. Grace and truth came by Jesus. It wasn't sent. Grace came. Grace came. And what a difference that makes. In terms of homework, anyone change your prayer life this week? We haven't really emphasized that one over the last 3 weeks or so I'd like to really zero in there. How have you changed your prayers in line with the teaching of the Word on grace? Anyone? Yes, sir. That makes a big difference, doesn't it? Seeking his purposes and his plan and letting those are things which we see the need of, and he does want to meet our needs. Don't misunderstand. He does want to meet our needs. But if we seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, then these other things will be added. So learning to put him first is an act of receiving that grace, knowing that he cares for us even before we ask those things of which we need. Anyone else change your prayers over the last week or two or three or now five? Yes, ma'am. Complexity is not an issue. As a matter of fact, if we try to pray complex and flowery, we've missed it. When you're talking with friends, you don't have to be quite as careful, do you? Because you kind of already know the wavelength of the other person, and you know how they think, and they know how you think. So you can say things, not that you're uncareful, meaning critical or mean-spirited, but you can be open in communication and don't have to be afraid that you're going to be misunderstood. So, yes, we should not be afraid to pray and don't let anyone else's means of prayer confuse our own prayer. And certainly that anything that stops you from praying, that's from the enemy. So you know that if something is trying to pull back on your prayer, that is not from God. It is the enemy, and God will be gracious and assist us in our prayer. And sometimes in our prayer, the way of grace is being quiet and hearing God's voice. Sometimes we think we got to yak all the time in prayer. If you're ever talking with someone on the phone and they're always doing the talking, when they get finished, they say, "Oops, I got to go now." You wonder, you know, I should have just set the phone down, put it on speaker, gone about my business, and come back and hung it up when they were done. So when we're praying, make sure you're spending time letting him do some talking as well. All right? How about this last week? Anybody think of needing to declutter some stuff? Life gets a little noisy when everyone else just keeps dumping on our calendar and dumping on our time, and we think we have to do everything. Anyone think of decluttering anything this last week as a place to follow grace? Yes, ma'am. It's so true, because it's always there. And if you have the settings the wrong way, every time somebody posts something on Facebook, it dings your phone. You can't even sleep at night sometimes if you're not careful, because your phone will keep dinging every 5 seconds. Somebody needs your attention. Well, there is one who really needs our attention, and we need his attention. So one of the ways we can do so is let's be in control of the social media and not the social media be in control of us. Okay? So some people do that by answering the email only once or twice a day instead of checking it every 37 seconds. Okay, or if you're going to spend time on Facebook or any other form of social media, just set a limit, right? Say, I'm going to check it at 7 o'clock or whatever, but I'm going to stop at 7:30, doesn't matter what. So it's not that it's wrong. Sister has a great point there. It's not that it's wrong. It's just that if it controls us, we're not being able to be open to the ways of grace. So get back in control of those things. Excellent, sister. Thank you so much for stating that. And the other one, how did you see grace at work in a current or future life transition? Last week we talked about normal life, and part of that is the transitions of life. Did anyone find a place in the transition that you're going through now or one that's coming up that you're going to need a way of grace? Sure. I've found that to be the case in my life this last month as well, is, okay, I want to pay attention to grace here. We want to get to the place, not where we take grace for granted, but we know that it's there and we're attending to it on a regular basis. When I get up in the morning, because God's blessed my life, I don't have to worry about whether or not I get to eat. Okay? Most of us have been blessed that way, right? And you know there have been some people in the world and some tonight who don't have that blessing. But I've been blessed that the Lord's blessed me so much that I don't have to worry about whether I have food to eat tomorrow or not. That doesn't mean I don't eat. I do it, but I know that it's going to be there, so I can trust that it's going to be there. I don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about God's grace. It's there. So let's just wake every morning and say, this morning, Lord, I know that your grace is going to be here today, and I'm going to pay attention to it several times throughout this day. Anyone else? A transition, a life transition, either you're going through now or you see coming up. Yes, sir. God wants to bless us in those places. Now, there are times at work, of course, where we suffer persecution for his name, so let's be willing to suffer persecution for his name when that's appropriate. But other times, because of our attitudes and our behaviors and because we're living in grace, we receive grace on the job and in other places because folks will know and treat us in those ways. So very good. And we should expect that. We're going to give our bosses, you know, everything that we should be giving them. We're going to have a good work ethic. We're not going to be the ones showing up late and leaving early, that kind of thing. So we're going to be able to focus even on caring for them. We're going to talk a little bit tonight about being kingdom agents again, just like last week we talked about being ambassadors. We're going to pick up on that theme again. Because we live our lives as ambassadors, the world is blessed because we're there. Your workplace, my workplace, places we shop should be blessed because we shop there, because we go there. Our neighborhood should be blessed because we live there. Okay? Our neighborhood should be different because we live there. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. Now, there were times when we didn't have too much growing up, and we kept finding these bags of groceries on our porch. So we just started saying, well, let's go see if the raven left anything. And we found, eventually, we caught the person that was doing that. And we called, I don't even know, remember his name to this day, except we called him the raven, because the Lord does care for us. When you sense the blessings of the Lord, when you sense that God's the one blessing you on the job, doesn't it make Jesus even sweeter? And it doesn't it make the job even sweeter? You know, even if it's just potatoes that are in the bag that we've received, the potatoes taste better when you realize this came from Him. But when it comes right down to it, folks, everything you got tonight came from Him. It's grace-kissed. I think Florida calls its fruit, don't they call it sun-kissed sometimes? Well, everything you got tonight is grace-kissed. It's grace-delivered. We have much to rejoice over because of God's grace. Amen. I have one more passage we're going to pick up tonight and then carry in next week for us. It's so familiar to you all, so You can probably quote it. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. When we think about the Lord's Prayer, it doesn't start with worship. As a young person, sometimes I would hear people teach on prayer, and they would say from the Lord's Prayer, it always starts with worship. Notice that before worship, before it says, hallowed be thy name, there's an acknowledgement of something else. What's the acknowledgement that comes before worship? The relationship, right? And I think that's very important for us when we're talking about receiving grace, as we recognize that relationship that we have with Him. Part of the reason you always acknowledge relationship before you worship is because human beings can worship anything. There are people who worship football players, people who worship food, people who worship houses, people who worship jobs, people who worship good weather. I've driven by some people's houses, and I think they worship the grass because it's manicured better than any golf course. They must really worship their grass there. You know, we can worship anything. But when we come to God in worship and in prayer, it's preceded by relationship, our Father. I have a great earthly dad. I'm blessed in that way. Maybe some of you did not have such a good earthly dad. But I guarantee you this one thing, you have a great heavenly Father. There is no doubt about that. And besides that, I didn't get to choose my earthly dad. My earthly dad had more to do with me coming to be than me choosing him. Even more so, our Father loved us before we loved him. And while we were yet sinners, we are chosen by the Heavenly Father. And tonight in worship, as we bind together as God's people, we do so because He has invited us to be together. So when we think of relationships as places of grace, which is our topic this week and next week, next slide please, talking even in the most intimate of relationship in terms of families, next slide, there are two realities. There we go. Next, twin realities that marriage and family are the school of suffering, but they are also kingdom outposts. If you think that serving God and walking in grace means you'll never again have a problem, those 70 years, sister, they've been good. God's been good to you, but there might have been one or two bad days in. Sometimes when we have new converts in the church, if we are not careful, we set the exit door up for them by saying, every day is going to be wonderful in Jesus. That is not true, and we should not witness that way to other people. Whether they're already in the church or we're wanting them to be a part of the church, we're not going to tell them every day is wonderful. We're going to tell them that every day is blessed and graced. Because blessings and grace are is in good times as well as difficult times. In our personal relationships, and I'm using the example of family, but for those of you who are single and living alone, or living, as you mentioned, praying for someone who lives in the same facility where you do, God has placed you there, and it's a place where God's grace can flow through you and for you. So our families, as well as other living situations and arrangements, they're both schools of suffering. That is, we learn, whether you want to or not, you're going to learn from suffering. The question is what are you going to learn? Okay? I had a professor in university several years ago. His professor was a behavioral psychologist. They're the ones that believe that everybody learns by punishment or reinforcement. So he had a dog that kept using the bush for a latrine. And he wanted to teach the dog not to do that. So what he did is he wired the tree. He put an electrode in the tree. So when the dog used the tree as his personal outhouse, the dog was shocked. And he learned something different than the psychologist wanted him to learn. What he learned was, don't go to the bathroom because that's going to hurt. And he died from poison in his body that built up over several days. See, he was going to learn something, but the psychologist thought he would learn, go someplace else to go to the bathroom. But what he learned was, don't go to the bathroom. Suffering, you are going to learn something through the school of suffering. The question is what are you going to learn? Okay? I had a little bit of school of suffering last year. This time last year, I couldn't walk without a walker or a cane. Can't remember which week it was in there someplace. I couldn't go to work. I couldn't, still couldn't read very well and do a lot of things. That suffering experience taught me. But the question is, on whom are you going to rely for your learning? Are you going to depend on yourself, or are you going to depend on God's grace? And as we see throughout this series on grace, as suffering and difficulties come, that is not evidence that God doesn't care. And on the other hand, families and life are opportunities for kingdom outposts, kingdom work. So keep that in mind as we migrate through this week and next week, that our relationships are places of suffering as well as places where we can bless others. It is a true principle, even in Jesus' life, that his most difficult suffering came from the hands of his friends. Quoting from the Psalms, he said, I received these marks from the house of a friend. And isn't that the case in your own life? The ways, the places where you can be harmed the most are in those intimate relationships. Next slide, please. One of the things about coming to Christ, we talked last week and the week before about being new creatures. Coming to Christ, we become a new family with new brothers and sisters. In Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 39, Jesus says, if you confess me before people, I will confess you. You're going to have to love Christ more than all these things. And the example that he gives in this passage is, you think that I came to bring everybody together, including family. He said, but I have come to actually drive some families apart. The reason he's saying that is, if you choose to serve me and you have family members who choose not to serve me, it will drive your family apart. And I'm sure we can all testify to the fact that there are tensions in our family, difficult places in our family, between those who choose to serve the Lord and those who choose to reject him. What a key learning point for tonight, as well as next week, is we cannot be family-focused. We have to be God-centered. If we want God to revolve around our family, we are worshiping the wrong thing. But if we all let our family and all of our relationships revolve around him, as putting things in the right perspective. In a few moments, I'm going to talk a little bit about even child-rearing and disciplining. If we make the children the center of our life, you will be miserable and so will they. Because you're teaching your children that they are the most important thing in the world. They are not. Okay? I have four children. Sherry and I have four children and three grandchildren. We love them dearly, but they are not the most important things in the world. Our relationship with God has to be the most important thing in the world. And from that, we will know how to care for one another. As we see in the next couple of points here, moving forward, as we do the Father's will in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 and following, That's when Jesus and his mother and brothers came to the door and said, Jesus, your mothers and brothers want to talk to you. And Jesus said, well, those who do my Father's will, they are my mother and my brothers. Aren't you glad tonight that you have a great big family? Great big family. I was doing some journaling today, and I had gotten a little bit behind, but I had scraps and notes that I had scribbled some things on over the last week or so, and two of those came out of services. One here, one was here, the prayer service, two Sundays ago when I was here, the prayer service before Sunday worship time. The presence of the Lord was so special and so sweet, and I was reminded of how precious God's grace is, and that I had to be a little bit more gracious to myself because he is gracious towards me. And that truth came out of that recognition of the word truth, the word of truth that we've been teaching about grace. It became real in my spirit and in my mind as I was in prayer with some brothers up here. Now, we weren't specifically focused on something together, but the fact that brothers and sisters were joined together in prayer was a space in which God could speak to my spirit in such a powerful way. So I want to say thank you to those of you that came early that for service 2 weeks ago, so that I know that you didn't come so I could be blessed. But the fact that you came provided an atmosphere of prayer where God could speak to me in such a powerful way. Has anybody ever had that experience before? You just needed something, but getting together with God's people provided a context for that. And then in Renton on Sunday, as Sherry and I were there, during the worship service, the song part of the worship service, the Lord really impressed some answers on some things that I was asking, and I just had to grab a note card and write it down, because if I don't write it down, I forget it. So I had to write it down. God blessed me again, because my brothers and sisters, and in that case, I had never met any of them before. But in 10 minutes, we were all worshiping the Lord together, magnifying him together, and when we do so, God can speak. God speaks because we have brothers and sisters. Now, we know, as the next point, piece of the slide, I think it's here. Yes, the mark of discipleship, because of our love one towards another. That's our chief mark of discipleship. That's how the world's going to know that we are Jesus' disciples, because we have love one towards another. So it's not just what we do in our singing time together, or when we come up to the offering, as Pastor Miller would say, on your way back, make sure you shake hands with someone and say hello to someone. And just like our church at home, when pastors do that, eventually they got to kind of ring a bell and say, okay, go back to your seats now. You can kind of cut out all that chatting. You see, when families get together, we chat. You know, it's a problem when families get together and there is no talking. Same way with the church. When I visit a church and as soon as the sermon's over and the altar's done, if everybody's out the door, that's not always a sign of a healthy church. But if I can see people chatting and talking because we have care for one another and love for one another. The prayers times, Brother McGarity lifting up prayers a while ago was a reminder again of brothers and sisters, because there was a lifting up of each other in prayer. Don't know about you, but I felt strengthened as I began to pray for others and to lift up each other's needs and to hear the passion of your request for others. Reached out and grabbed my spirit as it grabbed yours as well. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, because this isn't a text that we would see that often as we do some of these others. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. That's just a reminder. Our world sometimes thinks that there's no relationship between spirit and in truth. That's not the case. We know that Jesus is still seeking worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. You have to have them together. Obey the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So this purity of soul that comes in spirit and truth leads to obedience, leads to obedience. You have obeyed. Purified souls obeyed in truth through the Spirit, through the help of the Spirit. So this purity leads to obedience, which leads to real brotherly and sisterly love. What a beautiful thing it is to know that we are all in obedience to the same Heavenly Father. I have three earthly brothers growing up in the same home together. We kind of acted and behaved in a certain way because we all had the same dad and lived in the house with the same dad. I remember one day things were a little bit tight, and Dad, who was also happened to be a preacher, quoted a text and said, "Let brotherly love continue." I guess we were arguing at the dinner table. And one of my beloved brothers spoke before he thought and said, "There was never any brotherly love to continue." And my dad helped him understand the way a little more perfectly. But you see, we begin to think in a certain direction and act in a certain direction and even start having emotions in a certain direction because we had the same dad growing up together in the same house, and all four of us equally loved by that dad. Now, he equally loved but sometimes treated a little bit differently because we were different persons. Okay? You can't treat all your children exactly the same because they're not the same. You have some children that you just look at them with that glare and they fall into the floor with a puddle weeping. "Oh, forgive me, I'm so sorry." And you have another child that you can beat the living daylights out of them and they'll look at you and say, "Is that all you got?" So we love our children, but we don't necessarily treat them all exactly the same because they're not the same. To treat all of our children exactly the same as to mistreat our children. Same way with God's love towards us. He knows exactly what you need, and that's what He's going to give us. What a loving Savior we have. So as we are joined together, purity leads to obedience, and that obedience leads to brotherly and sisterly love. Our world, America, part of the world in which we live, America, and particularly the part of the world in which you live, the Great Northwest, is not a Christian country anymore. And you could probably make an argument, and I had to journal a little bit about this the other day, that this part of the country maybe never was Christian America. Okay? Because its roots weren't founded in an effort to worship, it was founded in other initiatives and drives. So the beauty is, as we become brothers and sisters, we have to be transformed together in Him. So our identity is found in our Father which art in heaven. So as we pray that together, that binds us together as brothers and sisters. Next slide, please. This creates new families, creation of one people. We have one Father, therefore we become one people. It removes all the barriers. Scripture tells us that there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free in Christ. So even though we might look a little different, and that's a good thing, y'all don't want to look like me. Okay, that's a good thing. We don't all look the same, but we are all together in Christ. We have men and women in the body tonight. What a delightful thing. All filled with the Spirit, like on the day of Pentecost. Men and women there in the 120 in the upper room, and all filled with the Spirit. We have multiple generations in the room tonight, all bound together by the same Heavenly Father. And I'm assuming that there are differing levels of education, and I'm assuming there's different levels of financial resources and various bank accounts, but we are all one people together in Christ. And because of that, we keep the gospel open to have others join. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Sunday, after pastor gets finished preaching, wouldn't it be wonderful if two or three people were baptized in water and Spirit? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Shouldn't we kind of expect that? And we don't check at the door before they come in. Now, you're going to have to fill out a security form here before we let you in. We're going to do a background check. We're going to run what was the name of one of those credit agencies? We're going to run a credit check on you. We're going to see what your score comes back, because we don't want you to join our church if your credit score is under. We're not going to do that, are we? Because he has already welcomed all of us, and we had no reason to stand before God. He welcomed all of us. Who are we to stop God's grace from touching other lives? So on Sunday, we're anticipating somebody being filled with the Spirit, somebody being baptized in his name. Doesn't matter where they come from, they're welcome here. Because God has made us one family in him. One family in him. Hopefully you're not ashamed that I'm your brother. Okay? I'm your brother. Deal with it. And you're my brother and my sister. I'm going to deal with it. Sometimes, because we are brothers and sisters, sometimes there gets to be a little bit of friction, some rough spots, right? You know how you not have any friction in the church? Let's not talk to each other. Let's not look at each other. As a matter of fact, let's not even come together. We'll just all log on from home. Pastor Miller will be here and he'll preach, and we'll all just stay at home and watch the sermon, and we'll never interact. That way the church would have no friction. It would also not be the church. Because God has called us together to be brothers and sisters, and on that day we'll be spotless and without wrinkles or any such thing, but it's not there yet. I tell my students at the school that if they ever find a perfect church, don't join it, because you will mess it up. There aren't perfect churches, there's only a perfect Father. And I'm so glad he puts up with imperfect churches, otherwise I wouldn't be welcome here. If y'all had it perfected already and just waiting for Jesus to come polishing the apple all the time, then somebody at the door would have had to say, "Well, Jim, we're glad you're in town for a couple of months, but you can't come to church here because we got it perfect and we don't want you messing up the brew." Now, brothers and sisters, God has put us together so that grace can flow in those places of friction and difficulty. Okay? Now, so the next time you're having an argument with your spouse, I wouldn't suggest you say it, but I would suggest you think it. Don't say it. Wow, this is a great opportunity for grace to flow. But you should probably think in that direction, that grace is going to flow here if we both agree that this is a place where God's work will be felt and known. The reason I said not to say it, because your tone may not be the right spot at that moment, and it may not be received as a word of grace. So relationships, all of our relationships are transformational. It's transformational. Even though I've only been here, Sherry and I have only been here 5 or 6 weeks, we have grown to love and care for you, and we feel the same way back from you. And as a matter of fact, it was so funny. As Sherry and I came in the door tonight, two little fellas greeted us and ran up to my wife, not me. Ran up to Sherry. Little fella says, "Oh, you're the lady that gave me candy last time, aren't you?" He paid attention and he remembered. You see, God brings us together to change us. Next slide, please. As new families, it brings new ways to evaluate families. Okay? Since we can't evaluate by colors of our skin, because we have different shades of skin in here. Since we can't evaluate versus male and female, because we got both. We can't evaluate versus age, because we have little ages up to not so little ages. We can't do it based on education. All those variables don't work. We can't throw our wallets on the table to evaluate us because we're all welcome in one family. So we have to have new ways to evaluate. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Paul tells us there's only one thing required of stewards, that they be faithful. So instead of evaluating how successful we are by gender or age or money or education or power on the job, we evaluate our family by how faithful we are. And so we seek to be faithful with the gifts God's placed in our life, and we seek to help other people be faithful. I'm sure you've all had family members going through school or going through on-the-job training or joining the military, and you wanted to find ways to help them in that career path. You wanted to hear struggles that they had so that they could find ways to mature. And the same way in our new family in Christ. Faithfulness is the measurement. Another measurement in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1, it says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So in our family, we're not weighing brains versus not brains, educated versus not educated, or even knowledge versus unknowledge. We're going to measure it by loving and caring for one another, because love builds. Love builds. You've all been to school or workplaces or other kinds of relationship where there's pecking orders, right? It starts in like kindergarten or preschool nowadays, you know, kids. Pecking orders, people who look the right way and their bodies are shaped the right way or come from the right neighborhoods or get off for the right vehicles or whatever those various, or are tall enough to play basketball or built enough to play football or blonde hair and blue eyes or whatever the criteria might be, there's this pecking order. I'm going to tell you, in Christ, there is no pecking order. Jesus says, as a matter of fact, we're not going to be like the Gentiles who live to be served by others. Instead, he turned it upside down. He came to serve and not to be served. Because if anybody had a right to be at the top of the pecking order, it's Jesus. But he climbed to the bottom. He climbed to the bottom. He found the way to serve others instead of being served. So love is edifies. Love edifies. 1 Corinthians 8:13, when we have something or do something that bothers others, because in this new family we don't want our brother or sister be destroyed, we might give up our own privileges or our own rights. In your natural family, there are things you have to do to get along. So you do so. Not the rules ever placed, but anybody else's dad say, these are the rules in my house? When you would say, well, how come they don't have to? He would say, because this isn't their house. If they lived in my house, they would do this. Whatever this happened to be. I'm so thankful that we are all welcome in the Father's house. But since we're in the Father's house, guess who gets to pick the rules? The Father. And I'm so glad our Heavenly Father is gracious, and He knows exactly what we need. So being part of this family, we turn over our prerogatives. And part of the reason we can do that is because His grace is so abundant. We know that if He loves you a whole bunch, He's not going to have to take away His love or grace for somebody else to give it to you. His grace is boundless. So we don't have to stick up for ourselves because He is boundlessly so. There's an emphasis on transformation in all areas. Transformed in our mind, as we would often say in reading Scripture. Works of the flesh are threats to these promises of the promised purity. So that's why holiness is absolutely vital and absolutely imperative. Absolutely imperative. We're almost out of time, so just go to the next slide. You don't try to copy it down or anything. Just think for a little bit. When we receive God's grace and God's love for us as parents, those of us who are parents or grandparents, as we're caring for our children, we received grace. We're going to parent our children by giving grace. We don't throw them away just because they mess up a diaper. Or 100. No, you clean them up. Grace has been given to us. We give grace. I'll just be honest with you, raising four children, there were days when children frustrated me. Right? Those are moments when I needed to say, God, you've been good to me. And I'm the adult here, they aren't. So why should I expect them to have it all together to make my life easy? So I received grace from God. As a dad, I had to figure out ways to give grace instead of provoking my children to wrath, which is a biblical principle, to not provoke our children. So parenting is going to be rooted in grace. And if I had another hour, I could do the thing on parenting pieces. And you can see some pieces there. The next slide, please. All discipleship processes, everything that we do, every relationship we have is about making disciples. And God's grace is in that discipleship making process. Our kids belong to God. They don't belong to us. As special as this little one is here, she's not yours. She's the father's, the big daddy. Okay, you're a big daddy, but she's got a really big daddy. That's why you care for them and tend for them. Not because they're reflections on you, but you want her to reflect her Heavenly Father. Yeah, she's going to have some characteristics that are like you. Some of those you're going to like, and some of those you may not cherish so much. I have some children that do certain things now that they're adults. That, oh, no, I know where they got that from. I wish I could snip. I didn't say that. I wish I could snip some of those things out. But we raise our children not to be in our image, but to be in His image. When they're selecting their careers, I'm not wanting them to select a career that makes me feel good and powerful and big and successful. I want them to follow career paths which bring glory to God. As they're receiving God's grace, God knows where they need to go. I don't know where they need to go. You do realize when you have a child today, you're discipling someone, should the Lord tarry, who's going to be working in the year 2050, 2060. What's the world going to be like in 2060? I have no earthly idea, and I won't be here. But we're raising children who will be here in 2060. In other words, you've got to raise them with something that will outlive you. Okay? And that's God's grace. Should the Lord tarry, God's grace will always be there. So our discipleship is about our disciplining children, is about raising children. As we can see, we have to acknowledge their developmental level. I can't ask a 2-year-old to act like an 18-year-old. And I don't want 18-year-olds acting like 2-year-olds. Okay, next slide, God's grace. Our view of God is going to be imperative here, recognizing the fact that God is our Heavenly Father and He has wondrously cared for us. Let's stand together, shall we? Lord, we stand in Your presence tonight, and right now, I want to say thank You for being my Heavenly Father. I thank You for Your love and mercy that's in my life. I thank You for Your grace that's in my life. Lord, I had to repent of some things today, and I imagine some of my brothers and sisters in this room had to repent as well. Thoughts and ideas and maybe actions which were not pleasing to You, and we repented of those things, and You have been gracious to us. We pray, O Lord, that our behavior tomorrow will be different because You've forgiven us today and You've made us in your image. I pray right now, Lord Jesus, help us to acknowledge that you are our Heavenly Father and you are gracious to us. I pray right now, if there's anyone in this room that does not feel loved by you and to know that you are their Father and that you care for them, I pray right now that peace comes in their life. I pray, Lord, that this night as they lay their head on the pillow, that the anxieties and cares of the day, that they can cast that care on you because you care for them. I know, O Lord, that their days won't be perfect from now on, but I do know that you are their Heavenly Father and you care for them. Bless us, O Lord, with the knowledge that you are our Father and you've been gracious to us. And Lord, in our relationships with one another, I pray, give us the grace to show grace to each other. Give me the strength to be a gracious husband to Sherry. Give me strength to be a gracious dad to our children, to our grandchildren. Help me to be a gracious brother to my natural brothers, but also a gracious brother to my spiritual brothers and sisters. And finally, O Lord, I pray that our door be wide open that this world can know you. We pray on Sunday, Lord Jesus, if there's any visitors that come, we pray right now, before that service even becomes, we pray right now, Lord, that our attitudes towards one another will be a witness to your mercy and grace. And we pray, O Lord, that your Spirit will be so mighty in the house. And we pray right now already for Pastor's sermon on Sunday that there be an outpouring of your Spirit. We want someone born anew of water and the Spirit on Sunday. Let our family be expanded, we pray. We pray, Lord Jesus, in our jobs this week and in our homes this week, that your kingdom's work be done, that our homes be filled with grace, our marriages, parenting our children, that our workplaces be filled with grace. We ask it now in the precious name of the Lord. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody in the room wants to receive any of those prayers and God's blessings, just raise a hand right now. Say, Lord, I receive it now. I receive it now, Lord Jesus. I receive your grace now. I receive, Lord, a working of your Spirit. I receive the purpose and design for my life that you've crafted me to be. We receive, Sherry and I receive the purpose for our lives at this time, O Lord. We seek to dwell in those pleasant places that you've designed for us. We give you thanks and we receive those gifts of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Brother Littles.